This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
But today and next Sunday, I want to spend some time. And today is one of these types of sermons to where, for lack of better ways of saying it, just to brag on Jesus a little bit. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men nigh unto me. And I think it's very appropriate today, and especially a snowy day like this, you made a great effort to come. And I appreciate that from the depths of my heart. But simply this morning, on our first Christmas message of this season, I just want to brag on him. If you have your Bible in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, I want you to look at this, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever, or for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. In the Bible, listen carefully, names have always meant something very important. That's significant to know. Oftentimes, parents who worshiped God took great steps to give their children names that would honor the Lord. I love to reminisce in our own congregation about the different names of our children. And I love to hear these biblical names, and I thank God for them. Names are significant and they're important. In fact, in a few cases, God Himself gave names to individuals. For example, God gave, if you're not aware of this, God gave Abraham his name. In Genesis 17, 1 through 5, and again, I want to ask you if you want to turn, please do so. They're going to get these a whole lot quicker on the big screen for you today. But I want you to be refreshed in a huge portion of Scripture this morning. God gave Abraham his name in Genesis 17, verse 1 through 5. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply or will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which, by the way, means father of many nations. Secondly, God did that with Jacob as well. In Genesis 32, verses 20 through 28, the Bible says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Preadventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that, he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hath the power with God and with man, and has prevailed. So God gave Abraham his name. God gave Jacob a new name. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 42, there is a significant name change here as well. When Jesus himself changes Peter's name, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, Jesus, he begins to change Peter's name. He said, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Paul as well had a name change. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9, the Bible says, then Saul, we know him by Saul of Tarsus. Saul, which is called Paul, upon his conversion, the Bible says that he had a significant difference in his spirit. His whole being from head to toe was completely changed. The Bible says this, that his name was changed from Saul. He was now called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And so the thing that I want you to notice this morning, and for the sake of time, and we are really close, but here's what I want you to know. There's a significance in names. And different times in the Word, God himself chose to name different individuals. That's exactly what God did with Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, and we'll come back and read this. This is a significant verse for many different reasons. But I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Notice this now. And shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. That the name Jesus, listen carefully, is an incredible name. Oftentimes when I talk to people about the Lord and the name of Jesus, why do you pray in the name of Jesus? Why do you end your prayers in the name of Jesus? Why is everything in the name of Jesus? In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, one of the classic verses of the Bible for you to retain in your memory is this one. Neither is there salvation in any other. You see, I don't care what people are pursuing today in the means of salvation and trying to obtain eternal life. We have to understand this, that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he meant that. There is no exception to this. The word is clear. Neither is there salvation in any other. I don't know how many people today are pursuing religion and denomination and are in pursuit of heaven today under the disguise of all kinds of things. But we have to be clear what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, again, I reiterate it and say, I was the good way, the best way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. And the word is clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the best scripture that goes along with that is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, listen carefully. What I've just given you in a very short amount of time, you need to know that there are over 200 names in the Bible, names that have been given to Jesus. Over 200. Some of them are, you're familiar with the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Isaiah the prophet, he sums it up so well by simply saying that his name shall be called Wonderful. This morning, I want us to take that one verse, look at it up close, and take a personal look at the Christmas passage and the wonderfulness of Jesus this morning. And I want to speak on a few things why he is so wonderful. First of all, he was wonderful in his birth. The Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, we find the plan of his birth. The word says that he would be born of the seed of woman. By the way, this is the first biblical prophecy of the coming of the Savior. The word says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's important. This is an important thing to make observation of. Man would have nothing to do in the process of who Jesus really was. Absolutely nothing at all. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, we find the plan of his birth. In Micah, the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us where he would be born. The word of God is so clear. It gives us the who, what, when, where, and how. Here we just read a scripture about the plan of his birth. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us where he is going to be born. This is a prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, look at this, out of thee shall come, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. And so we find the plan of his birth, we find the place of his birth, and then Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, reiterates the miracle or the how of his birth. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, the Bible gives us the fulfillment of these prophecies. The fulfillment of his miraculous birth. The Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Again, it was a prophecy fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, or call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so let me reiterate something, and I have a message I may be preaching next Sunday on the totality of the virgin birth. And I want to explain that to you in a doctrinal way. The virgin birth of Jesus, listen carefully, is one of the most important cardinal doctrines of the scripture. You have to understand that. It's impossible. It's so important that it is totally impossible for a person to be saved, to be born again, without faith and belief in the virgin birth of Christ. If Jesus had been born of a natural man, listen carefully, his blood would have been just as sinful as yours and mine, if that were the case. And there is absolutely no man, past, present, or future, no earthly man on the face of this earth, listen carefully, who is capable of giving eternal life and salvation to any other natural man. Jesus could do it because he was born of the Father. He had the Father's blood because he's omnipotent. Because God can do anything. God, have you ever thought about this? God could have just spoken Jesus in. If God had wanted to, he could have bypassed all of this. That none of this was necessary for God just because of a chapter and a verse. Let me tell you something. God could have brought Jesus on this planet without this. He's God. He's omnipotent. But this was his plan. And it was important. Why? Why did God choose to do this? I mean, if God is omnipotent, why couldn't he just, he created Adam as a man. Why couldn't he have just heralded Jesus through the galaxies and let him come out of the Sea of Galilee and stand upon the shores and begin to speak? Why did God choose to do it like this? There's a very important reason. God sent Jesus into the world as a baby and ordered that the baby Christ child would grow up. He would live on this earth for 33 and a half years. And in those 33 and a half years, from leaving his mother's arms in Bethlehem's manger These 33 and a half years were significant. And the reason for that is this. Jesus would learn how, and I don't say that from a point of being ignorant, he would experience in these 33 and a half years every toil, every task, every strain, every stress, all the difficulties that you and I have in life, all of our disappointments, all of our sorrows, everything about us that we experience, God had arranged it that the baby Jesus would grow on this planet. He would walk this earth for 33 and a half years, not only teaching this gospel, not only preaching the kingdom of God, beginning at 30 years old, but prior to that, the Lord God in heaven allowed Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to walk this earth that he might be acquainted in a tangible, physical way with all of our perplexities and all of our difficulties. In fact, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Why did God choose to do this when he could have just brought Jesus forth as a man? The answer is right here. The Bible says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Notice this. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so here's the thing. None of us should ever get so overwhelmed with our burdens that we sit back and say, well, Jesus doesn't know how I feel. Why does he allow this to happen to me? Let me ask you something. The problem that you have today, is it bigger than God? The problems that we have today, are they so overwhelming that God can't take care of it, that God can't fix it? If we really believe that God can, because he knows what it's like to walk in human flesh, he knows what it's like to experience the difficulties on this earth, if we believe that, and we say that we're overwhelmed with a problem, our problem is really with Jesus. You say, well, no, I believe Jesus can do everything. Well, then give him every problem. Give him every trouble. Give him every heartache. The reason is, Jesus didn't stay in the manger. God raised him up. God blessed his walk. God helped him, even at 12 years old, to be teaching the doctors and lawyers and scribes of his time. Let me tell you this, there's a purpose for the manger. That he would grow up and that he would experience all of our troubles. You might say, well, the troubles I have are just so big and overwhelming, I can't deal with them. Listen, your problem is not greater than God. And if you ever get to that place, you're really saying my problem's with him. You say, well, I would never say my problem's with him. Well, if you give it to him, if you believe that God allowed Jesus to walk this earth, that he might experience all the troubles and pains and sorrows and heartaches that we have. That was for a purpose. And this verse here says this, but was in all points tempted, just as we are, like as we are, yet without sin. I'm thankful today that this child grew. He grew and became a visible form of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm so glad that God has allowed Jesus to know how we feel when we hurt, to allow him to know how we feel when we're overwhelmed and pressed down and stressed. So don't ever say, God, you don't understand. He, believe me, he does. He knows exactly. He's got the numbers of our hair all figured out. He knows your need before you even knew you had one. Jesus was wonderful in his birth because through his birth, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see that Jesus was not only wonderful in his birth, but he was wonderful in his life. You know, sometimes, and maybe you've done this a spot or two in your life, sometimes we can look at different individuals and we can say, that person's got it made. I wish I were in their shoes. I wish I lived in their house, or I wish I was them, or I wish I had their circumstance. And it's just not fair that that I'm going through this and that. I wish I had this, or I wish I was this person, or I wish I was that. And we say, man, they really got it made. They really got their ducks in a row. They really got it going on. I'd give anything to trade places with them. Maybe you felt like that before. And if we're not careful, listen carefully, from a distance, we might look at people like that and we might see all of their stuff and their talents and their features and begin to covet those things. But listen, without failure, if you really get close to them, you begin to realize that they are not the perfect people you thought they were. Amen. But friend, listen. You can get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. And every step you take towards Him, you can truly see that from His birth to His cross and to His resurrection on this earth, He was sinless. He was perfected in life, and He actually lived that for 33 and a half years. He lived in a world filled with sin, and not one time did ever an ounce of it ever enter into His heart or mind. Though the devil tried many times, he was unsuccessful. He remained pure and spotless and acceptable in the sight of God. So He was wonderful in His birth. He was wonderful in His life. He was wonderful, number three, quickly, in His message. Everywhere He went, thousands of people gathered around to hear Him. And everyone, and the Bible teaches us that many followed Him, the throngs and the multitudes. People followed Him for all sorts of reasons. All who heard Him preach His powerful word went away saying, even if they agreed or not agreed, that never a man spake like that man. It was not sermons, I assure you, that was maneuvered around political correctness to fit the social atmosphere or the climate of his day. It wasn't a warm and fuzzy golden rule type of an approach. When Jesus stood to preach, it was an uncompromised, direct and pointed, and purposeful word from heaven. It was a message with no exception. It was a message of clarity. Here's what I want to do just for the next few moments. Justin, I don't know if you can get these scriptures on the screen as quick as I give them, but I just want to lift Him up this morning. I want to lift up His message. It was a message of clarity in John chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Jesus never said this is something that you should think about. He said, if you want to go to heaven, this is something you have to do. It was a message of grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was a message of faith in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It was a message of rest. He said this in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was a message of comfort. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It was a message of peace in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a message of repentance in Luke chapter 3, verse number 5. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Thank God it was a message of forgiveness in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The message of Jesus was so wonderful that it was not only good for its day, but listen, after a little over 2,000 years, that message is still great and wonderful and applies today. Thank God for it. He was wonderful in His birth, in His life, in His message, but thank God He was just as wonderful in His death. I want you to picture the spotless Son of God hanging on the cross, dying for sinners and the sin of the world. Just for a moment, picture in your mind how He's sinless, how he's righteous, how he's spotless, how he's holy, how he's the only begotten Son of God. He's perfect. He's God in the flesh. And how he is hanging there, taking our unworthy place. The Bible says this, though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. The most wonderful things about what the life of Jesus was all about and what it accomplished is this. It accomplished only what the blood of God himself. It was God's blood, the word said. Jesus shed on the cross. It was the only thing that could provide the ransom for us. Whenever you hear someone say that there are other ways to heaven, multiple ways to heaven, many ways to heaven, maybe even you've heard somebody say, there's another Jesus other than this man of Galilee, this man from Nazareth. You put that down in your heart and mind as a false doctrine, as a false hope. I've given you many scriptures this morning. There's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. The devil, listen carefully, had taken us hostage by sin, and only Jesus, through God's blood, could pay the ransom. His death satisfied the heart and the mind of God, and through his death, now God could restore us back into fellowship with him. And so listen carefully. He was wonderful in his birth, in his life, in his message, in his death. He's wonderful in his resurrection. If Jesus had only died, listen carefully, had there only been a crucifixion, none of us would have a possibility of heaven today. If Jesus had only died, then the devil would have claimed the victory. If Jesus had only died, there would be no gospel for us to preach today. There'd be no reason for us to be here this morning. Had there only been a crucifixion, but his resurrection was the seal of life everlasting that God had given to us in the process for eternity. Look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3 and 4. The apostle Paul said this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures because of his resurrection. According to the word of God, every one of us will have one in Christ. Because of his death, his resurrection, his shed blood, and us receiving him as our personal Savior, we're going to have a heavenly reunion with our departed loved ones. And let me tell you, I spoke just a few minutes ago. There's several in our church who are going through bereavement. Sister Brenda has just gone through the bereavement of burying her husband. There are several in our church right now, four that I can count, just like that, who have had loved ones to depart recently. I'm so thankful for heaven. I'm thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, because of his death, because he shed his blood, because God raised him up from the dead. Listen, we have hope because the resurrection of Christ gives us that hope. There's a hope for every one of us here today. We'll have a body free from pain and heartache. Now, let me close with this. And I want our musicians to come forward. He was not only wonderful in his birth and his life and his message and his death and his resurrection, but thank God he's going to be wonderful in his second coming. He's not coming back the second time like it came the first time. And I don't know if I can stress this anymore than what I've tried to do in recent services. And I will give you several signs of the times coming up in our Bible prophecies. But I will tell you, friend, this earth, this world is hanging on by a thread. And we're seeing Bible prophecies fulfilled right before our very eyes. He's coming back in power and glory, and it's not going to be long. And as he splits the eastern skies and those clouds roll back as a scroll, the trumpet was going to sound. It's going to wake the dead. It's going to bring us into a glorification process. And there is absolutely no opposition in all of the world that can shut it down. He's wonderful in his resurrection. He's wonderful in his second coming. There was an old song that said this. We sing it from time to time. I think Brother David might, or Brother Drew might lead us. Brother David might in the choir. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever. of His saving grace.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.